Thank you, lady. 2 Peter chapter number 2, please. 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 weeks ago, we began looking at chapter 2 from the standpoint of you might be a false teacher if, and we gave you some characteristics and things like that. This morning, I'd like to look at the mastery of false teachers. Verse 19, the Word of God says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Now that's not a very good subject right before lunch, is it? But it is Bible. And this is somewhat of a controversial subject in that some people take this passage and view it differently. But what I want us to concentrate on this morning is the idea of what does grace really mean and how does it apply to our salvation and our living overall? Because what Peter is actually dealing with in this passage of Scripture is the idea that grace allows us to live ever how we want to. And he talks about, from the false teacher standpoint in the previous verses, how they were winds without water and wells without water and those kind of things, clouds that are carried with a tempest. He says these actually are empty things. They're not really teaching you the real truth of God's Word. And it's popular today for us to say that God's Word no longer is applicable in all kinds of areas of our life. And that's why we're getting, I think, why the world is getting into trouble in some pretty critical areas. Antinomianism was a system, if you will, in the New Testament. It basically means against law. And the idea was that they live under grace, and so we're not bound by the law at all. We can pretty much live ever how we want to live. And that's something that you say, well, that was back then. Well, it's not actually back then. There are people today that push that pretty heavy. Matter of fact, there's a pretty famous pastor in Charlotte that is pretty much pushing this aspect. He's a pastor of a large church in Charlotte, and he recently said this: God broke the law for love. I want you to let that sink into you for a minute. God broke the law for love. Now, what he's trying to say is because God, quote unquote, loved us so much that he was willing to break his own law for us. Now, is that Bible? What did God break the law? Someone said he is close enough to the truth to be confusing. Here's what another article addressing this particular subject says. When this particular pastor says that God breaks the law, he seems to indicate that the way God releases people from the law's demands is by breaking it. And he uses the parent-child illustration to prove this. But while the illustration is effective on an emotional level, on a scriptural level, it muddies rather than clarifies. Where the child has had an innocent accident, we have willfully committed cosmic treason against our divine king. Where the child is physically injured, we are spiritually dead. Of even greater importance, God's law is not a speed limit, a list of rules drawn up from a human government to govern behavior. Rather, the law is God's revelation or manifestation of his own character. For God to break the law, he would have to act opposite not only to the rule, but to his own character. He would have to insist that he is the one, that he is one way, but that he acts in another way. God cannot break the law without entering into an impossible and an absurd self-contradiction. The illustration actually contradicts the truth. This is just one example of people that are teaching false truth in the name of truth. And it's dangerous for them. And Peter opens this text of scriptures by saying, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. And so I want us to see this morning from this text of scripture that you must understand that grace is a freedom from sin, not a freedom to sin. There's a difference in the two. Grace freed us from having to sin. Grace didn't free us so that we could sin. And there's a number of things that we want to look at, and we'll look at some other texts of Scripture. So we'll see this morning, first off, a license to sin, which is pretty popular today in some areas. Then we'll look at being limited by sin. Thirdly, we'll see the latter end of sin. What does it actually result in? And then we'll look at the law of nature. What does it say about the true nature that's going to happen to the people? And that's Peter's illustration here. So a license to sin. And we're going to read a couple of passages of Scripture to get kind of a basis of where grace really is, one of which Dr. Beal preached last week, a wonderful message on this text. But let's take our Bibles and do some flipping here. Titus chapter 2, if you would please. Titus chapter number 2. Titus 2 and verse 11. The Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So it definitely brings salvation to us. But verse 12 says, teaching us, the same grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Very familiar passage of Scripture. Verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6. 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul specifically is dealing with the idea that our spiritual life and our physical life are two different things. We have to honor God in our spiritual life, but not with our physical body. Paul's saying that's not true. Then let's look at Romans chapter 5, if you would please. Romans chapter number 5. We'll read verse 20 through chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says to the church at Rome, verse 20 of chapter 5, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, Paul's making the argument that the law was set to show us where we're wrong. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, Paul, so since when we sin, we get more grace, then that means the more we sin, the more grace we get. Therefore, we should just sin, right? That's why Paul opens chapter 6 and verse 1 with, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Absolutely not. You've misunderstood grace if that's what you're really thinking in the process. So let's go back to 2 Peter and look at chapter 2 again. The word liberty here is an interesting word. There's really three distinct definitions of this word that you can use. The first one is the idea of the liberty to do or to admit things having no relationship to salvation. So in other words, it's not connected to that. We can just do whatever. A second idea is a license. In other words, a liberty to do as one pleases. And then the third aspect of it is true liberty is living as we should, not as we please. All right? So we can see this in different passages of Scripture how it's played out. So, for instance, while they promised them liberty, in other words, you can do as you please. You have a license to do whatever you want to do. Peter makes the argument, they're the servants of corruption. You don't actually have the freedom to do whatever you want to do. Now, all of us in this room know, at least a head knowledge knows, that with sin comes consequences, and with sin comes bondage. Sin doesn't just say you can do whatever you want and have no consequences, no bondage to it. And we could go through a huge list of things and say, okay, with that particular sin, there's a bondage to it. With that sin, there's a bondage to it. Does Satan ever let us just sin and walk away from it? He's not going to do that. And Peter's saying, look, they can promise you liberty. They can say, hey, you can live ever how you want to, and there's absolutely no consequences to it, whatever. He says, they're the servants of corruption. He said, don't you know that whatever you're overcome, that's what you're in bondage to? He makes that a pretty good argument. Peter had already warned them about using their liberty as a cover for their sin in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Paul had also gave a warning in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In other words, Paul is saying, look, you don't just use liberty to do whatever you want. You use liberty to actually serve other people. And so Paul is dealing with that in the book of Galatians. Peter is dealing with it as well. Saying that there is a license to sin because we are not under the law does not make it so. In other words, you can say whatever you want, but that doesn't make it so. You can say, well, here's the deal. I can do, and you can fill in another, I can drive 130 miles an hour on 85 and there's no consequences to it. But that didn't make it so. Or you're like, well, I've done it before. Just because you got away with it once doesn't mean you got away with it all the while. You say, well, I don't see any consequences. Okay. Number one, just because you didn't see them then doesn't mean that your engine's not damaged. That's a possibility, right? Or that your brakes aren't damaged because you probably had to stop. Hopefully you stopped eventually, right? What about the consequences of people you left behind? Did you cause a wreck behind you? I'm not saying that you did. I'm just saying sometimes the consequences are far beyond what we can even see. But just saying so doesn't make it so. Sinful liberty only leads to servitude and then to moral decay. It just goes downhill. Whatever sinful practices conquer you, the same as your master. What sinful practices are telling you what to do today? You're not free to do as you want. You're free to do as your master wants. And all of you have a master. Like, nope, I don't have a master. I get to do whatever I want. Oh, no. Something's telling you what to do. From a spiritual level, either God's telling you what to do or the devil's telling you what to do. That's the two choices. And if you think that he's offering you liberty, you go back to this verse. He's not offering you liberty. He's offering you bondage. It just, quote unquote, looks like liberty initially. On January 1st, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed the Emancipation Proclamation. It was made official, came into law. What did it do? Well, it proclaimed all slaves in the United States free men. However, not all slaves were living free on January 2nd. In the North and Midwest, Irish slaves were set free soon after this date. Chinese slaves were released in the Midwest, but in the South, General Lee did not surrender until April. On June 19th, 1865, a year and a half later, Major Gordon Granger sailed into Galveston Bay and proclaimed all the slaves in Texas free. That was a year and a half after they were legally set free by documents. For 18 plus months, free men lived as slaves for one reason. They didn't know. The sad reality of Christianity is this: many believers are still living in bondage to sin because they simply don't know. You don't have to live there. You don't have to live there. What tells you what to do? What told you what to do this morning? What time did you get up? Did you get up in time to prepare your heart for the service? Why not? If you didn't, something told you what to do. Was it your sleep? I did what I wanted. Do you really believe that? Do your fleshly appetites tell you what to do? Do others tell you what to do? A license to sin? That's what they promise. But I want us to see, number two, a limited by sin. Again, he says this in this passage. They're the servants of corruption. For whom a man overcome, the same is brought into bondage. They're a slave. They're a slave to their sin. Sin has a way of reducing us to bondage. Those who know better, by the way, are going to be held to higher accountability than those who do not. We could go back and talk about the person who took that first little bitty drug because it was popular and because everybody thought it'd make them cool. Have you ever seen someone on crack cocaine, a before or after picture, in like 2 years? You ought to look at some of those and see what quote-unquote true freedom looks like. We could go on and on with things. How many of you know the name of Edwin Cooper? Anybody know the name Edwin Cooper? You do? Okay, that's one. Anybody else? He was famous in America. Almost no one knew his real name. What was his real name? His real name was Bozo the Clown. Is that who you thought it was? Yep. Hey, you're good. He spent some time with the circus, the Barnum and Bailey Circus, and then he started appearing on television shows in the 1950s as Bozo the Clown. In addition to entertaining both young and old, Cooper often had a message for his buddies and partners every week. Anybody know what that was? Anybody in here know what it was? Get checked for cancer. He ended his little time, whatever it was, constantly saying, get checked for cancer. All my buddies and friends out there, don't forget, get checked for cancer. Yet Cooper was so busy working that he neglected to follow his own advice. By the time his cancer was discovered, it was too late to be treated. And Edwin Cooper died at 41 years of age from the disease he had told everybody else to check. Pretty amazing. Again, I ask, what has you in bondage? What sin is cutting the life out of you and at the whole time promising you liberty? The third area is the latter end of sin. What does he say in this passage in verses 20 and 21? For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Professing Christians who turn to the world are many times worse than those in the world themselves. Have you ever noticed that? People who claim to be godly, who grew up in churches and they turn their back on Christianity, many times they're far worse than the people who grew up in the world. Why is that? Because they've tasted of true righteousness and have rejected it. Now, this passage is controversial. Some people believe that these are genuinely saved people, but have walked away from salvation and are living a reprobate life. I do not believe this text is saying that, and the reason that I do not is because of verse 22. Verse 22 says that their real nature just came out. What are they? Whether a dog returning to their vomit, or they're a pig that returns to the mud. In other words, what really they are internally eventually comes out in their life. These are people who have been exposed to truth, who know exactly what it is, who've even, quote unquote, lived a life of truth, if you will, but ultimately have rejected it. It is better for them to have not known and died than to have known and rejected it. The fact is, hearing truth raises our accountability. Every time we hear truth, it raises our accountability. They may enjoy it, or they may pretend to enjoy it, but ultimately they're going to give an account of it. Ultimately, they will stand before God and give an account for the truth that they were exposed to and how they treated it. Do you know the way of salvation, as this text describes? Have you been exposed to the fact that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for my sin and for your sin, and wants you to repent of those sins and turn to Him? That's why He came. That's why He came and was born, as we're going to celebrate over the next few weeks, that Christmas birth. Born to die, as the song says. What do you know that you've not obeyed? What do you know that you've not obeyed? I heard someone said, it's not what's in this book that I don't understand, it's what I do understand and don't do. How are you responding to truth? You say, well, Pastor, are you sure that there's going to be people sitting in churches that are going to reject truth and not know Jesus Christ is their Savior, even though they've heard it? Well, Jesus thought so. Because He said, many will say unto me, but Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we did this in your name, and we did this, and we did this. And He'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. So, yeah, there's going to be people sitting in churches just like Emmanuel Baptist Church, exposed to truth over and over and over again, and not responding to it. And we look lastly at the law of nature. What does verse 22 says? But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. A dog's a dog, and a pig's a pig. You know what's interesting? You can wash a pig. It likes mud. And you can wash it all you want to, and guess where it's going? It's going back to the mud. The only way to get a pig not to go to the mud is to not make it a pig. Which is rather difficult if it's a pig, right? Now, I don't know about you, and again, we're going to try to be careful here, but I don't know about you, but it's pretty disgusting to watch a dog eat its own vomit, right? Why does he do that? It's his nature. That's why he does it. And what Peter is saying here, I believe, is what they're doing, though they give a facade of somebody they are, ultimately they go back to what they really are. And the fact is, you can't change the true nature of a dog, and you can't change the true nature of a pig, because they're a dog and they're a pig. Eventually, people go back to being what they really are. This is important. No matter how much you try to change people on the outside, true change comes from the inner man. That's what true change takes place. That's where it really takes place. Now, by the way, when true change happens on the inside, it's going to expose itself on the outside. That's going to be a natural byproduct. But just dressing someone up to look a certain way doesn't make them so. The Pharisees had that down pretty good, didn't they? I mean, the truth is, from the outside, they looked religious. They looked great. But what did Jesus say about them? They're full of dead men's bones. They're whited sepulchers. That's a pretty scathing denunciation of who they really were. When my girls were little, they used to be mad at cats for killing birds. I mean, they would try to chase the cat away, and they would get mad at it, and they'd want to get a stick and hit the cat and all this kind of stuff. Do you know why cats kill birds? It's in their nature. You're like, well, I don't have to watch it. Well, no, you don't, but it's kind of in their nature. That's what they do. That's what they try to do. They try to get the animal. We had a little bird's nest built on our back porch, and it was actually kind of cute. It was made of some mud and sticks and all this kind of stuff, and some kind of bird. Was it a robin or what was it? Do you remember? I think it was a robin. Laid her eggs in there and all this kind of stuff, and blackbird came and ate the little birdies. Do you know why? This is what blackbirds do. That's in their nature. Now, did my wife like it? No, she did not. And if she'd had a gun, the little blackbird wouldn't have had a nature anymore, right? But here's the deal. We sometimes try to force people to change what's really internally in them. Jesus Christ is the only one that can have people be born again. Changed from the inside out. What does your true nature say about you? Are you just trying to change the outside? Or is there real internal change? Now, this may be a surprise to you, but I love my wife. And because of that, I hope it wasn't a surprise to you. Some of you will wake up in a few minutes. Because of that, I long to do things for her. Things that pleases her. I like to actually do things that she likes. These are not requirements per se. They're not requirements, but they're outflows of love. Because I have her and because I love her, I want to do these things. She doesn't give me a list every morning and says, here you go. If you really want to love me today, here's your list. And I'll let you know how you did at the end of the day. She doesn't do that, okay? I want to do those things. The same is true of our Savior. Yes, I can sin and still go to heaven. But why would I want to? Why would I want to purposely disobey and disappoint the one who gave so much for me? I'm not going to be the ultimate judge. But I would seriously question someone who truly had partaken of the grace of God and wants to abuse that grace. Because if you want to abuse that grace, friend, I don't think you truly understand what it was. And Peter says, they can promise you all kinds of stuff, but they can't deliver. When they think they're actually free, they're not. They themselves are actually bound by the very things that they say is freeing. And if you'll be honest with yourself this morning, you know that. You know that that particular sin that you struggle with wasn't freeing for you, it was bound. And when you thought, if I just commit it one more time, it'll be okay, all it did was got you deeper in despair, and it got you deeper bound by that very sin. But boy, the devil likes to convince you that it's free. If you just do this, it'll be okay. Just one more time. Just one more time. This time, it'll be different. No, it won't. All he wants to do is wrap another string around you. Grace is the freedom from sin, not the freedom to sin. How do you feel about sin? When you sin, how do you view your relationship with God? The truth is, we're going to sin. Does it break our heart that we disappointed our God? Or is it okay because I have a permission to do so? Father, so many times we abuse your grace. I'm so grateful that you're a forgiving and long-suffering and patient God. And we don't want to abuse it. We want to understand grace from a freedom standpoint to not have to sin anymore. Help us to do that. Help us to allow it to really just transform our lives. Lord, you work now in the invitation as only you can. Would you prick hearts? Would you stir souls? And we'll thank you for it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just to couple of questions for you. Have you been abusing the grace of God? Do you think because you're saved, you can sin? After all, God will forgive me. He will forgive you. But do you have an attitude that you sin because He forgives you? I think you've misunderstood grace. And I don't think your intention is to trample it under the foot, but that's exactly what you've done. And Satan's got you fooled. He's just wrapping you tighter and tighter and tighter. Would you ask God to break those chains this morning? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I tell you that He's come to free you from the bondage of sin? He's given you the ability to trust Him as your Savior, and you don't have to sin anymore. What a glorious thing that is, because He's freed us from that. He gives us the power, the ability to say no to sin. And this morning, all you have to do is repent of your sins and trust Him as Savior. We'd love to help you with that this morning. So, Christian, how many of you would say, Pastor, though I really don't intend to, the fact is sometimes I trample underfoot the grace of God because I've used it as a license to do what I want. But God's convicted me this morning. Would you just slip up your hand? I need some prayer in this area. This is an area that I need work on. Good. Thank you for that. Others, God's worked in my heart this way. Wonderful. He's a forgiving God. We just don't need to presume upon His grace. And then, friend, do you know Christ as your Savior? Have you repented of your sins and trusted Him? If not, boy, we'd love to take the Word of God, give you Bible answers, not our opinion, but Bible answers, how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Anyone in here this morning who'd say, Pastor, I've never partaken of that grace that allows me to be free from sin. I've never repented of my sins and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. But I'd love for you to pray for me this morning. Anybody like that? You just slip up your hand. I don't know Christ as my Savior, but I'd sure love to get that settled this morning. Father, now would you work in this invitation time, and we'll thank you for it. In your name we pray. Let's stand together. Heads bowed and eyes closed. She's going to begin to play. Pastor Caleb is to my right, and one of our deacons, Brother Bob, is to my left. God's worked in your life. Would you come? Maybe it's just something where the grace of God, you just say, you know what, Pastor, I've kind of abused that. I didn't intend to, but I kind of abused it. Or maybe you know you're abusing it. Maybe you don't know Christ as your Savior. And this morning, we'd love to take the Word of God and answer that for you. Would you let the Spirit of God work in your life? If God's prompting your heart and you walk out of here without responding to Him, how are you treating the grace of God? He was graceful enough to convict you. Some family time, if you'd look this way. Parents, use a small string or piece of yarn.